to welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church, the Searching the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and we search the Bible for answers. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our God, our hope and our salvation, our joy and our peace, our strength and our mind. And we pray for the Spirit of God to descend upon us, to guide us in wisdom and understanding, that we may do your own will and accomplish the proclamation of the gospel in might and in power. Help us, O Lord, to stand firmly and boldly in your word, that others would know that we have been with Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So does anybody have any questions that they would like us to take a look at here, now, or later time? Okay. So we do welcome your questions, and you can always send them to questions@bdcmh.org. And so what I was looking at, one of the things that came up is due to this weekend's set of events is try to give people something, what do we do now, type of idea. So we take a look at, well, what should we do if our pastor or teacher or whatever you want to call the person is teaching incorrectly or has taught something that has been demonstrated to be wrong. What do you do now? So we're going to look for some insights from the scriptures on where people need to go from here. So we're going to take a look and draw parallels between modern-day teachers and preachers and the prophets of antiquity, because they sort of carry a similar task, which is tell God's people the words of God. The prophetic role was a little bit different in that it was often something that, in a sense, was new, but at the same time, it was also the old. As you read Jeremiah and Isaiah, in many ways, are they bringing forth anything new? Not really. Let's look back at the covenant of God, see where you have failed the covenant, and as a result, God is keeping the covenant. And so he's bringing judgment upon you. So, what should we do when prophets or proclaimers of God's word, which I'm linking those with pastors and teachers of God, are proven wrong? It's clearly, they have made some statements, they have made some analysis of something, and now we know for a fact that they're wrong. What do?
In the Old Testament or today?
I've never read that one.
There's an aspect of it in both. Deuteronomy 18, we're going to look at the Old Testament first, 16 to 22, and we're going to make a look at a distinction because there are two ways to do the teaching correctly. And so we'll start with that. Deuteronomy 18, 16 to 22.
18.
Mm-hmm.
According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not, and the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him.
All the way through the end.
And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt be afraid.
Thou shalt not be afraid.
Thank you.
Now, so you have someone who says, the Lord has said such and such, and it's something that can be measured, something that can be evaluated, and it doesn't come to pass. What do you do?
Well, you shouldn't be afraid of him.
Okay, you don't be afraid of him. So do you continue listening to him? You don't be listening to him. Now, if he goes to the, at a minimum, the extreme of saying, by the way, let's follow the God of, you know, somebody else. You know, let's join the Jehovah's Witnesses. Let's join, follow after the Mormons. Or let's join after the Church of Hare Krishna or whatever. What do you do? You take it to the extreme.
Kill them.
Okay. Now, does that mean that we should go out and kill all the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses? Why?
We're supposed to follow the law of the land, and this is your guys' intentions, is mine. Okay, this is different this time.
Right. Plus, we live under grace and under law. Okay. So the law still tells us that what is this guy claiming to be the new teacher? What does he deserve?
Death.
Definitely deserves death. And so what we do have is there is a deserving of death, but we leave the carrying out of that, the execution of that to God. But a minimum what we need to do is not be afraid of him, not even consider any of his teachings anymore. The guy has been proven wrong that he doesn't know God. And so we need to quit listening to him. You know, same thing, similar thing with, I was having a discussion with a Mormon about Joseph Smith being a prophet. And if, okay, based upon this text, is Joseph Smith a legitimate prophet of God?
No.
And if he's not a prophet of God, what should we do with him?
He did already.
Well, but his words still speak.
Yeah.
Since his words still speak, what do we do?
Don't listen to him.
Of course, he quit talking to me after that, but we have to consider who we listen to, and are they a legitimate prophet of God? Let's take a look at Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 to 4.
I have a Korean.
Okay. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and given thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass thereof, he spaketh unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, nor the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you now, proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him.
So you have someone who has said, thus saith the Lord, you're able to prove that it's wrong. What do you do?
Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet.
You don't listen to him. Not all, but according to verse 4, what do you do instead?
Follow the Lord.
But you follow the Lord. So you have someone who's bringing a word that is in contradiction to the word of God. You need to turn from following the prophet who's been teaching you and turn to follow the Lord. Okay? The Lord is always right. And man will always... There are lots of men that will teach you wrong things about thus saith the Lord. Whether it's they're reading the scriptures and they're creating things out of the scriptures to prove their point, to make their idea look plausible, or whether they're saying, well, you've got to look at this other text over here outside of the scriptures, and that's what you look at and to help you to understand what is right and what is true. The Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons have their external biblical books. And in as much as they're aligned with the Word of God, fine, but as soon as they deviate, you throw out the book. And there's a whole lot of places where their extra biblical texts deviate from the Word of God. And so we need to not listen to them, not go after them, but instead we need to pursue the Lord. Let's go to Luke 9:35. Luke 9, verse 35.
And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him."
Okay. So what do we do?
Hear him, listen to him.
Listen to Jesus. And so that's what we need to do, is what does Jesus say? What does the Word of God say? And if God says, "I'm not going to tell you the answer to your question," what do we know about the answer to our question? We don't need to know the answer. It doesn't matter, at a minimum. And at a maximum, it's, I don't know it. And no one else will ever know it until God himself reveals it to us in the eternal kingdom.
That are acrostic for the word faith is fully accepting, I trust him. You know, we don't need to accept what he says. We don't understand it, we trust him.
We just, right.
I like that.
I think it after
Yeah. We accept and we trust.
So we trust the Lord. And what's interesting is, remember when we were in Deuteronomy 18, what did Moses say? What is that?
Don't listen to these false prophets.
Right, but not only that, but he described a prophet that he's going to do what with? I will raise up a prophet unto you among your brethren.
I'll put my words in his mouth and he'll speak to you all that I can tell him.
So Jesus is the ultimate prophet because he has the very words of God. And he never deviates from the Word of God in any way, shape, or form. Okay? So we need to follow after what Jesus has said and follow his clear words. And one of the things that we need to keep in mind when interpreting Scripture, there are some passages in Scripture which are very easy to understand. For example, "This beloved Son, hear him." Okay? It's very easy. Listen to what Jesus has to say. There are other passages which are less clear that we have to interpret in light of the more clear passages. So, you know, sometimes people wrestle with, can you lose your salvation? They point to Hebrews chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 10. But John chapter 10 is very clear. You're in my hands. You're in my Father's hand. And no one can remove you from there. So we have to interpret 6 and 10 in light of, or Hebrews passages in light of John, and say, because we've got one author. And so that's one of the things that we need to do, is how do we hear the Word of God? And we have to hear the Word of God in light of the fullness of the Word of God. So what is my responsibility if I have a teacher who is teaching error? What do I need to do? Do I go pick up the stone and go nail him and let's go on to the next guy? Or what are my responsibilities? So we're first going to go to Matthew 18, 15 to 17.
Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17.
We'll go to you, Rob. Okay.
"Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven."
Okay. So as we take a look at this, what do we do if we've got, say, a pastor that you believe is teaching incorrectly?
Talk to him alone.
Okay. Talk to him alone. What are two reasons why you should talk to the pastor alone first? So you say here in the passage, but think about it.
You might be misunderstanding what he's trying to say.
So one, you might be misunderstanding what he is saying, which that accomplishes then is it helps him to understand how he has to clarify. Okay? Because we may think as teachers and pastors that we are clear in what we're teaching. But if you're not getting it, then it's, I'm not communicating it well. And so it's, I don't understand this. If I would talk about Genesis, you know, some of my favorite chapters, Genesis chapter 1, and talk about, you know, how these are to be understood metaphorically and poetically. And Al, what would you say to me?
You're wrong.
Let's look at what the words say. Right? Because the whole understanding of it is what is the authority? Is the word of God your authority, or someone else twisting your understanding of the words? So we get into what the text says. And what you do need to do, though, is be careful that what you're dealing with is a biblical issue. For example, if I said, hey, let's bring in a pop, cultural music, Christian contemporary music into the church, is that a biblical issue?
Depends who you ask.
You show me chapter and verse.
It's not. I don't believe it is.
Right. It's not a biblical doctrinal issue. Now, the message of the music might be a problem that needs to be addressed. But the fact of the instrumentation that you use, the scriptures don't prescribe what instruments you must use in music.
Most of them didn't exist at that time.
True. But because they don't prescribe it, there's some flexibility, variability in there. Now, most people in this room know that I don't like contemporary Christian music. So I do have to differentiate between taste, opinion, and thus saith the Lord. So we do have to keep those separate and understand that realm. Now, maybe that you don't like that kind of music, or you want that kind of music and you want us to adhere to a certain style. Fine, come talk to us. And we can talk about the issues there. But it's not a biblical issue. It's not a heretical issue. Someone who brings in a guitar or drums or trumpets or clarinet into a church service isn't a heretic because they've got a clarinet.
Yeah, I think there's a danger I run into here between worship and it turning into entertainment. That's a tough thing.
That's a tough thing to do.
Yeah, I'm always worried of that.
All right. And if people want to talk about contemporary music sometime, we'll be more than happy to talk to you about it from a historical perspective. It's from some things that I've read. Okay, so what we do is we take it to them. And we communicate to them, this is what I understand you to be saying. Is this what you're saying? And this is contrary to the word of God, and this is why. Now, if he says, I don't think so, we've got to engage our scientific intelligentsia and engage them with understanding that they know the historical events of how creatures came to being, so we have to take their understanding of evolution or the time scales or whatever and integrate that with the Bible. And so he says, you're wrong, Al. It's not 6 days. It's got to be this poetic thing or day age or something else. Now what do you do? According to Matthew 18.
Get my posse.
Get your posse. Get the deacons, get other people that says, okay, let's look at this and let's go to this. And so you build the structure up before you address it to them privately, you address it to them with a group of people so that everything may be understood. And at some point in time, you may have to come to the church and says, are we going to adhere to the Word of God, or are we going to adhere to the Word of man? Okay. But we do have to be careful when we're dealing with elders. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 to 19.
Chapter 5, 17-19. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses.
So what do we do? Because you're talking about a pastor, if you're talking about a pastor or a teacher, what do you do if you think he's been teaching wrong? Maybe even before you go to Matthew 18 face-to-face. But I think you should go talk to him face-to-face first. Then what else do you have to be careful of, though? Verse 19.
scientists are saying it's more than one person had to have heard and reached the same conclusion?
So more than one person has to have heard and reached the same conclusion, that this is contrary to the word of God. All right? And as a result of that, it's, you come to them and say, okay, this is what I'm hearing, this is what you're teaching, and by the way, it's not just me that understands it this way. Okay? And so there is this engagement with them that we need to bring into the picture. And hopefully that they will learn to yield to the word of God and not to their own mind. Let's go ahead and go to Galatians 2, 11 to 16.
Galatians 2, 11 to 16. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter, before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles. Alpha.
16 more verses.
Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified.
So, what happened here? We have Peter, who was a pillar in the church, or so says Paul. What did he do when he saw Peter doing what was wrong?
Confronted him
privately. We don't have a recording of his private interaction with him, but he was definitely very public about it. He's saying, wait a second. Now notice what he communicated. He communicated in verse 16 primarily the word of God. Knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. Okay, that we might be justified by the faith, not by the works of the law. And so he caught Peter compromising on the word of God, seeking after obeying the law rather than having faith in Christ. And he says, wait a second, what saves you, Peter? Faith or works? So quit pulling away from the Gentiles in order to pursue a salvation by works mentality here. And so he did it before all. There was a confrontation that was done. Titus 3, 8 to 11.
This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions, and genealogies, and contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted, and sins, being condemned of himself.
So now you have, so there's two things here. One is an area of which you don't even bother dealing with. Okay, so you have to be discerning. Which questions are valid and of use? Which questions are not? So, should we go to the pastor and say, Pastor, you have erred. You chose blue carpeting. How many of you ever heard of a church breaking up because of the color of the carpet? It's unfortunate, but it's true. Churches that are busted up, broken up because of there's a church that is, I think it's a good thing, but there's a church, Crystal Cathedral, that partially is breaking up because they asked the choir to sign a statement basically adhering to doctrinal truth that homosexuality is a sin against God. And a whole lot of the choir was offended by that. Well, you're adhering to the tenets of the Word of God. I think that's an important issue. Are you going to adhere to what God says or not adhere to what God says? We've heard of churches that the choir, half the choir walked out because the choir director wanted them to clap during a song. They left because you don't clap in church. Excuse me? Is that something worth doing that over? And so you get some of these things that are foolish. They have nothing to do with the gospel. But at the same time, you've got to be careful because heresy can slip in very subtly.
You've got to distinguish essentials from non-essentials.
Right.
One of the things I've had trouble with is a lot of people who say the church age is over do so because their beliefs are not 100% represented by the church. You're not going to find a church that's ever going to be in agreement with you 100%.
Right.
And so they say, well, it's an apostate church, therefore we need to run away, flee apostasy. And I have a problem talking to them sometimes. I try to argue, well, if you're not going to find a church that's going to be in 100% agreement, how close do you need to be? But then they say, well, that means the church age is over. But
well, I mean, and part of the problem there is that they actually misunderstand themselves. They have placed themselves as having perfect theology and perfect doctrine. I know that my doctrine is not 100% perfect. There are places in the doctrine theology where I sort of struggle with some things. And I could see both views or multiple views and say I could understand how you could believe that. But I'm not there yet. Right? This is where I'm currently going. But, you know, I've talked to people that have basically said unless you believe in dispensational premillennialism, you can't be saved. Well, the Bible never teaches that concretely enough to say that's valid doctrine.
Yeah.
But I would, you know, some obvious tenets of the faith is Jesus Christ, his divinity, his dying for our sins, his risen for us, so forth and so on. So there are things that we will die for. Who is Jesus Christ, and what's he done? There are things which are preferences for us, or what falls into what's called a decide for issue at the lower extreme, which is, you know what, I can handle, I can handle microphones in a church, that's okay, and I can handle not having microphones. I can go either way with that. And so we do have to understand, like you're saying, that there is no such thing as a perfect church. If I'm measuring the perfect church by my view, there's only going to be one member in that church.
Mm-hmm.
Because nobody will have exactly everything in line with me.
Yeah, but the problem is, you're giving up all oversight, baptism, which is part of the Great Commission, everything if you do that.
Mm-hmm. The Church of One can't grow very fast. Because you'll never find another member. But we also have to be around people who may have disagreements with us so that we adhere to the Word of God and say, well, this is why I believe this. It's like
if you're wrong, maybe they can convince you.
They may convince me that I'm wrong. Or I may embolden my own view, what I understand. I've had a teacher that told me, you can't, just because Paul says women can't have authority over men, and you can't take what he was using for that particular location in that particular congregation in that particular time in those particular people and generalize it. So it's like, okay, I disagree with you fundamentally on that concept. Well, let's see if this concept is elsewhere. And it's like, yeah, I got it in Numbers 8, I've got it in Isaiah 12, I've got it in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. I've just, you know, the concept is all over the place. And so it does draw you back to, why do I believe what I believe? And is what I believe actually biblical? Or am I believing it because, well, Pastor so-and-so said? So, good point. So there are some foolish questions, so we have to be discerning. And notice that he says in verse 10, a man that is a heretic you admonish him, and then if he refuses to change, what do you do with him? You reject him. You remove him from your presence, or you remove yourself from his presence. If you're in a church that's not teaching the Word of God, and you go and you talk to the pastor, he says, too bad, so sad. You go and talk to the deacons, and they say, too bad, so sad. You go and talk to other people, the believers, and they say, too bad, so sad. It's probably time that either you can reconsider your own view, am I right? Or in our arena, in our culture now, you can go to another church that will hopefully teach what is right. But we do have to become discerning, but we do have to hold to that doctrine. Let's jump over to 2 Thessalonians real quick. I know it's not on here. When the pastor brought it up today, it's like, oh yeah, that fits with this topic. 2 Thessalonians 3:6.
Isn't it also, but right now when you were saying that, I mean, doesn't legalistic sometimes, I mean, you can yes. fall into that really easy too, right?
We've got to be careful of falling into legalism and understanding what it is that they're trying to say and what it is that it's being interpreted as.
That certain church, mm-hmm. they would always have people sign papers and according to the Bible, and they give us a scripture. You know, a woman should always, you know, dress appropriately, and the skirt thing came in, so we had to sign that and always abide that, but not only when we were off the church premises, but even out.
Okay.
Okay, and they said that's according to, they yeah. show us the scripture from that.
What's yeah. amusing is in some seminaries, the professors that teach there sign doctrinal statements when they get in, mm-hmm. and they teach something completely different from the doctrinal statement they signed when they got in. R.C. Sproul has some long stories about that.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, and sometimes there's a difference between a professor and an adjunct professor. An adjunct professor may not have to adhere to as many of the things, but within the teachings of a church, they'll back up things left, right, and center with Scripture. I mean, you've got people that will back up Scripture using Scripture today that we ought to go back and have slavery. I think they're misreading Paul. One of the bases that they go off of Philemon is where he returned a slave to his master. See, Paul's is saying slavery's okay. He's not necessarily endorsing it, but he's saying it's okay. And so how do you deal with when Paul says, let's not be men stealers?
He's also telling, and this is a really good believer, was that you know, treat him as a brother now,
yep.
brother beloved.
Well, that's because he became a Christian. What if he didn't become a Christian? Shouldn't we have slaves?
You know, but even when you say that, Pastor Thomason, mm-hmm. I mean, when we say also when we're talking about approaching somebody who is not doing things according to God, some people find that to be judgmental. And then they mm-hmm. start saying, well, the Bible does say we should not judge. Sometimes it's so hard to, how do we separate that?
Okay. So you'll have a lot of people that'll say, judge not, lest ye be judged, right? In Matthew's, judge not that ye be not judged. That's Matthew 7:1. So they say, okay, you can't judge anyone. Now, does that mean, when he says do not judge, in order that you not be judged, does that mean that you don't identify anything as being wrong? Because in this verse, he says, because for the judgment with which you judge, shall you be judged by it.
That means you should judge by the Word of God.
Right. And you're judging by the Word of God, and you're evaluating things by the Word of God, but you have to evaluate and judge yourself and say, am I adhering to what I'm holding up another to? Because it's been one of the big problems that Jesus had with the Pharisees, remember, if they would tell their people, go do this, and he says, and they wouldn't bother doing the same thing. So they're being hypocrites.
That's a whole, I'm about to go into aggression, never mind. Let me stop myself.
But the other part of that equation is 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13.
was it again?
1 Corinthians 5, verses 12 and 13.
For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person.
So if you have someone in your church that is committing immorality against God, can you call them on it?
Yeah.
And Paul says, absolutely. You have to do that. But if you have someone who is outside of the church, can you directly call them on it? No. What you do first is you communicate the judgment of God, the holiness and the righteousness of God, and the condemnation of just condemnation of God, so that they can see the reality of their own sin, that they may cry out for the Savior and enter into the church. Now you have some evaluation of that. So if you're talking with someone who's in a church and saying, don't be judging me, saying, well, Paul said I should. And it's, again, we have to be careful. What are we judging on? Are we judging on something that is really a sin, or are we judging on something which is mere opinion? My grandfather was a pastor, and he used to say that unless you're voting Democrat, you're going to go to hell. Well, show me in the Bible where that's the case. And again, this is 50 years ago, where the Democrats and Republicans were a lot different than they are now. But that was his teachings. But the Bible doesn't say that, does it?
Whenever someone says something like that, I always say, you know, this is God's judgment. It's not my judgment of you, you know?
Right.
So you have to deal with him in the end.
Right. When you bring the word of God forward and say, you know, the Bible says, thou shalt not have, don't have another man's wife. And you're having two or three others. This is a problem you've got, guy. Mm-hmm. And this is what the word of God says. So your beef is not with me. Your beef is with God. And knock it off, or it comes before the rest of the church. And so there is that call to do that. And a lot of people will use that primarily because they're trying to hide by their own sin with a cloak of piousness about it. And it's like, you know what, we've got to bring that down. That's arrogance and pride. We've got to say what the Word of God says.
There's a case in Texas recently where a pastor brought it before the church and he got sued.
Mm-hmm.
Do you remember that?
Yep. Yeah. And the right thing for them to have done at that time was to say, well, is go through Matthew 18 and say, the next step is to take this before the church because you have refused to repent. And then she can say, or he, whoever, I don't remember the details, is fine, then we're leaving the church. Fine, we don't have to go before the church. Because if you're not a part of our congregation, you withdraw your membership, your allegiance to us. I'm not bringing it back up to the congregation. Because I don't need to. You have chosen to separate yourself. Matthew 18 applies when you take it to the full church where the guy is adamant, I am not changing and I'm not doing anything about it. It's like, yes, you are. We cannot allow gross immorality in our place. So there is that justification, that analysis we have to look at is what these people, what the legalist teaches, is it really the very word of God, or is there that their interpretation of the word of God? Right? Is it what the word of God says, or is it how they want to understand it? And you can go through all kinds of rigmaroles on things, on different issues and different topics of this. You can get into all kinds of theological debates and things dealing with issues of marriage, divorce, remarriage, of living intimacy outside of marriage, men with men, women with women, and people will run around in circles trying to justify self. The question is, what does the Word of God say? And what does it not say? Right? So I would argue that when the people says, you don't have no right to judge me, I go right here to 1 Corinthians 5 and say, Paul says I do. As long as but I have to be adhering to those standards as well, that I'm judging you by. Which is where, getting a little bit sidetracked, which is where David got himself into trouble with Absalom and Abiah, his son, and the rape of Tamar. He was like, okay, I couldn't uphold to that standard. How can I hold my son to it? And that's why he actually, I think that's part of the reason why he loved, continued to love Absalom. Absalom did what David wouldn't. But David knew that he should have. That help clarify?
Yeah. Yes.
Okay, I want to take a look at one more spot on our responsibility. Revelation 2, also 1-25.
One thing that was interesting is what Pastor Cho was talking about today is also that person misses a rich life with God mm-hmm. when they go and do that. So it's really, it's calling them, to remind them of that and then to bring them back so that they will repent.
Right. The whole purpose behind this type of stuff, any sense of church discipline, is to bring them back into appropriate fellowship with God. That's the whole purpose. Our purpose is not to go, we're better than you are, or just to condemn for condemnation's sake. The purpose is to, we need to restore fellowship with God. Okay. Revelation, now this is a little lengthy passage. Revelation 2, 20-25. Who's reading? Chuck? Or is it okay,
Revelation 2, 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophet, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that committed adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the
reins
and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in their attire, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put unto you none of the other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come.
So you're in a church, there is apostasy in this church. You leave this church, you find another church. You just can't seem to find one that's just, man, they're good. Does that mean you leave the church?
Keep searching.
You keep searching. If you can't find one, what do? It may be that what you have to do is be in one of the least apostate of the churches. Because he says here, I put on you no other burden. But that which you have already, hold fast to that come. We have to hold fast to what is true and what is of Christ. And there may be things where they're just plain teaching this, things that are just plain wrong. And if the only problem that you have with the church is that they don't like Genesis chapter 1 as literal history, I think it's one of those things you can probably deal with. They're wrong, but they need to, and there's ways that you can communicate with that through them. With them, but I think you can still fellowship with them and saying you're still wrong in this area. But as far as the rest of it is their understanding of who God is, Christ is, who man is, how do you get into eternal heaven, and very much of the rest of the Word of God is they're dealing well with it. Just in this one area, they're wrong on. I think it's okay to say, you know what, we'll fellowship together. We'll disagree here. Because I don't think Genesis chapter 1 ought to be a killer as far as whether you're going to heaven or hell. I don't see that in the scriptures. I believe that they're in a position where they're willing to compromise on the Word of God. And so you do have to keep your antennas up. Where else are they compromising? And becoming sensitive to that. And being able to take the garbage that comes in, that is garbage, and flushing it down the toilet. And the stuff that comes in that's good. And meditating on it, thinking on it, it's tough. But that may be what you have to do.
So, right, because you're saved by faith in Christ.
Right.
Christ is the Logos.
Mm-hmm.
So, in essence, you need to believe the Word of God.
Yep.
And so, where do you distinguish? You're saying, well, you.
No, I hear what you're saying. What you're dealing with in that situation is people who, in some form or fashion, says that the Word of God is authoritative, but not completely. And I would say
you've got that's what they're saying. I could live with them if they're saying the Word of I take Scripture literally, but I interpret it differently from you, and then you could get into an argument about that.
Right.
And if they say, well, this part of Scripture is wrong, then that's a different thing. Yeah.
Because, you know, for example, Hugh Ross, Reasons to Believe with the progressive creationist, the gap theory, those adhere to gap theory, those that deal with, and this is all Genesis 1 stuff, framework theology. They'll all say, this is the very Word of God. But they don't interpret it as, they don't look at Genesis chapter 1 as actual history. And I look at it and say, how can it be anything but history? And then you listen to their reasons why it isn't history, and it's, is it man over God or God over man? Right? In that particular arena. Right? And so we've got to be sensitive to where is the Word of God speaking authoritatively? Because wherever the Word of God speaks, it speaks authoritatively. Let me just say that clearly. But there are places where people will take it and not apply the authoritativeness of the Scriptures as clearly, distinctly, as I believe it ought to be applied.
Yeah, it's like that in Genesis 1. You know, in fact, you had man and one made perfectly without sin. You start allegories in that, you crumble the whole book of Romans.
Absolutely.
What sin has done to the world and the need for a Savior. It seems...
Right. I agree. What I'm saying is Genesis, the interpretation of Genesis chapter 1, while important, I don't think is a salvation issue.
Well, it's faith in Christ.
It's faith in Christ.
But it just seems like...
But ultimately, that faith in Christ is faith in the very Word of God. All of it.
And then you'd be built on something, and you really cut out your foundation and just...
Yeah. Oh, I absolutely agree with that.
There's a difference between believing in Scripture and interpreting Scripture. So if they interpret it differently, we can argue about that.
Yes. And it's legitimate.
Yeah.
Why do you believe what you believe? I think... That is valid for anybody, even if they interpret the Scripture right. Why do you believe that? Even if we agree with them, why do you believe that? Because none of us should hold to a doctrine that says, I believe this because Pastor Otero said so. It's like, nah, let's try this again. I believe this because the Word of God says this, and this, and that leads me to understand this. That makes sense? And that's my goal. I believe that's Pastor Otero's goal. Don't hold to what I say. Don't hold to what the pastor says. Hold to what the Word of God says. And if I'm wrong in interpreting the Word of God, talk to me about it. I know, and I've told people, that I know that there's some place in my theology that I'm wrong. Now, that doesn't mean don't listen to me at all. Okay? That doesn't mean I'm an absolute apostate. It just means I'm unaware of some place or something that I'm missing to understand a point of doctrine more clearly. But I probably also tend to speculate, and this is speculation, that wherever that is, it's not a major doctrine such as the divinity of Christ, the virgin birth, or anything like that. But I'm willing to learn. I'm willing to listen to anybody who's got an understanding and an argument from the Scriptures as to where I might be wrong in my understanding. But bring the Scriptures, don't bring man. I was discussing once with he was a non-Christian, though, on issues of creation, evolution type thing. And his view was, evolution is true because, well, the scientists who study that area, they say it is. Well, that's an invalid appeal. The only appeal to authority that I believe I can make is such and such is true because God said so, and God cannot lie, he cannot be deceived, he cannot be wrong. And he will not deceive others. And so that to me is an appropriate appeal to authority. So what's your authority and how do you know your authority is correct?
They might be able to make an appeal, you know, there's special versus general revelation from the Lord, and they could say, well, I believe general revelation from the Lord says this.
Right. There are things in nature that we can adhere to. we can learn from, but if that is contradictory to the special revelation of scriptures, then our understanding and interpretation of the general revelation is wrong. Okay, so now we're just saying, well, how do we evaluate? So let's say we are in Church A, and we discovered, okay, this place is saying that Jesus never hung on the cross. He was not divine. He was just a superhuman being. He was an awfully incredible guy, but he's just a guy. And so now we go to another church or even that one and say, well, what do we do? How do we evaluate this guy? How do we evaluate our teachers and preachers? Let's go to Acts 17. Verses 10 and 11, primarily verse 11.
Then the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so.
Okay. So you're being taught something by a biblical teacher or preacher. What do you do with it?
Double check
it. Is this person interpreting what the word of God says, and are they interpreting it properly? And we got to be careful of where where we may be misinterpreting things.
No, I've got a problem with this too, because I've gone over, because I'm frequently arguing with camping guides.
Mm-hmm.
Hill camping has a fairly consistent hermeneutical method.
Okay.
Of, numerology type
right. Stuff.
And he is fairly consistent in that.
Right.
So sometimes the argument gets down to not... Sometimes it gets down to your what hermeneutical system you're using. And that's hard, because they say, look, I'm taking this hermeneutic system, and it's and it may be self-consistent, and it may, with a little tweak here and there, usually lead you right to some conclusion.
Okay. Let's go to Isaiah 28.
Yeah, that's hard for me. I don't know what to do with that sometimes.
Isaiah 28, verse 10.
28, verse 10?
Yeah.
For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here little and there little.
Okay. So, what is a precept? Okay, it would be a command, an ordinance, it would be an oracle, it would be a baseline. Okay? For example, if we are looking at the doctrine of the Trinity, and I know this isn't the realm of camping's discussions issue. But if we're looking at the doctrine of the Trinity, what we do know is a precept is there is but one and only one God. That is a precept. Then we have another precept that comes out that says, Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am.
Mm-hmm.
We have him being God, he called God, being worshipped. Okay, so we have there is but one God. We have Jesus as God. We have Jesus calling his Father God. So we take these precepts and we say, okay, all of these precepts, by their very nature, must be true. So how do we mingle those things and come up with the description of who God is? And that's where the Trinity comes out. Right? And so we take a look at the numerology stuff that he does and say, okay, wait a second. First of all, how do we know that number three is the number of completeness or exact whatever it is? The perfect number, I guess, is what it is. And seven is completeness. And how do we know that that's what that is? In God's economy, that's what it is. Because nowhere will you find, by the way, when you see the number seven, it means this. As a result of that, the whole realm of getting involved with the numbers is speculative in and of itself, because show me where the Word of God says number 3 means this, number 7 means this, 51 means this, yada 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 yada. Okay. Now, some of Harold Camping's metaphors that I've understood that he's used, he also uses them inconsistently. How many of you have heard that a ship or a boat is a representation, a spiritual representation of the church? And that when Paul was shipwrecked, that's proof that the church is being destroyed and shipwrecked. Okay? So explain to me where the other two destructions of the church were. Because Paul says in Galatians, shipwrecked 3 times. So he, by nature, is going to be inconsistent. Because what you do is you take out some of these other issues that don't fit into his hermeneutic and play that in. With his calculations on the end of the church age, how do you know that's the right number to use? Why is it 51? And because in his math, he uses 51 as a multiplier. I just saw it somewhere. How do you know it's 51 that you're supposed to use and not 151 or 510? Mm-hmm. Or 51 times 7, you know, so forth and so on. How do you know that's the right number? Show me from the scripture that that's the right number. And I guarantee you, he cannot show it to you in a clear, concise fashion. It's pure speculation. And when you get speculative, anything's open to interpretation. And so that's what I would deal with, is when they're saying, well, the number 7 means this. Show me where God says that. And what they'll typically do will blow you off. Well, you just don't understand. Because I've done some studies on the number 7. When I heard this thing, it's like, I could sort of kind of get to where they're coming at, but you're not going to get that out of the Bible. You're going to get someone else saying the number 7 means this, and you go to look at it, and it says, does 7 seem to sometimes carry that view? And it's like, well, yeah, sometimes it seems to carry that thing, but not every time. Right? And so, in order for that to be a harsh meaning, a hard meaning of that word, it has to have that meaning every time it's used, not just sometimes. And it has to be, and to me, if you're going to hold that as a baseline, as a fundamental precept, it's got to be clear. And nowhere is the numerology that Harold Camping uses clear, so that it can actually become a precept. Foundation on which you build. Foundation on which you build would be Genesis chapter 1. From the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. At a minimum, you've got a baseline there. God created it. Very clear, very concise. There's no wavering. You can ask questions like, well, how did he create? But you can't question whether he created it. Okay. To me, that's where you build up these precepts. And you got these precepts and you build on top of other ones to build up the argumentation of where you're getting from. And I don't think that the numerology holds together as a precept. Okay. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2, verses 15 and 16. I believe this is Angelica, right? 2 Timothy 2, 15 and 16.
Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness.
So what else do we do? How do we evaluate other pastors and teachers?
Study.
By our studying the word of God. As we get to know more and more of the word of God, we are more adept at catching, wait a second, that doesn't fit. And sometimes we do have to be careful between differentiating between they spoke wrong, incorrect, and they misspoke. Does that make sense? Because there are some times when you know the person knows better, but they'll apply a wrong parentage to somebody in their talk, and it's not that they're teaching incorrectly, just that they misspoke. It's a subtle difference, but understand that, especially if you're dealing with someone whose English is their second language, that probably does happen more often. because they're translated from one language to another. And so we've got to be careful on what we call on, and whoever we're calling on somebody dealing with is doing with grace. I like to do it in terms of questions. Well, how does this fit in with, this is what I heard you teach, how does this fit in with that? Or this is what people are hearing when you're saying this. Is that what you mean to say? And then that gives them an opportunity to say, oh, I see how they can come up with that. I need to clarify that in the future or not use that as an illustration or whatever. Right? And so you do it in a questioning fashion as though I don't get what you're trying to do here. This is what I'm hearing. That makes sense? I know generalities are never fun to deal with, but I don't have any precise one on top of my head right now. But we do need to know the Word of God, because the more we know the Word of God, the more we're able to catch errors, be prepared to question others on, did you really mean? Or what did you mean by? So we can clarify, help them to clarify their own teaching, and us to be clearer on what they actually believe. 1 John 4:1.
That's me?
That's you.
1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits wherever they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world.
Okay. So what else do we have to do?
Test the spirits.
Test the spirits. Just because someone says they are a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, are they?
No.
No, not necessarily. Now, does that mean that when someone comes up and says, I'm a Christian, that we now need to pull up, I'm a Christian, we need to pull up our 47 questions and ask them on where they are on every aspect of theology to find out whether or not they're actually a Christian?
No.
They said they're a Christian. Until we understand otherwise, we can assume they are. And we may come to a place where they're saying, what do you mean Jesus died for my sins? I don't think so. Well, time out. We've got a fundamental problem with Christian theology here. How can you call yourself a Christian and Jesus isn't your Lord, your Savior, and the one who died for your sins? Just what to you is a Christian? Right? Now, that's way out there. But there could be other places where we'll talk to someone about what Christianity is. And, you know, maybe you talk to someone who identifies themselves as a Christian, and they'll say, you know what, the pearl of great price says. You say, well, time out. What's this pearl of great price? And why does it have superiority over the Word of God? Right? You know what the pearl of great price is?
Mormon teachings.
Right? Because sometimes you listen to some of these guys, and boy, they sound, morally speaking, a lot of their decisions, a lot of their communication, they can sound just like Christians. They've got a different Jesus, different gospel. And so we have our antennas out. Not that we're looking to accuse, but we're looking to understand and help others see the glorious riches in the Word of God in the person of Christ. So those are some things. Primarily is we need to be able to confront error when we encounter it. And we need to help others learn to yield to the Word of God, that that is the truth. And we may have to depart from a congregation or a teacher or teachings that are just plain wrong and go search elsewhere until we can find ones that are right. But we also have to, at the same time, be discerning on what are issues of importance and what are issues of non-importance. Obviously, I don't think any of us would have a problem with saying the color of the carpeting is not an issue that should break up a church. Unfortunately, it happens way too often. But there are things that should break up a church when they teach it here. Any questions or comments? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God and the testimony of your grace. We thank you that you have placed us in the midst of your people. You've given to us your Spirit and of your Word, that with the presence and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we may understand your Word and be ready and prepared to share with everyone the hope that lies within who asks us. And may we do it with meekness and in fear of you, that we may serve you, we may praise you, we may honor you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.